City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, John chapter 12, we'll be in verse 27 and 28 this morning. If you don't have your Bibles, I think you've noticed there's a huge one on the screen behind us, so that's an area you can follow. We're in the English Standard Version, just in case you're curious what version of the Bible we're reading from. It's good to be with you guys. I was sick in bed last week at this time, and I rolled over at like 10:10, I went and I prayed for you guys, and then I stayed in that rolled over position for a little bit and woke up around preaching time, prayed a little bit then, and went back to sleep, and then woke up right around the time when we're breaking down after the service. So I'm just really thankful for the people in this house, just the people who lead here and love here and serve here. I texted Oliver and Timothy and said, I'm not preaching, because I had literally no voice. No noise was coming out. It was kind of funny and fun for me. People said, you should stop talking. That's why you lost your voice. You talk too much. So those are my friends that I live with at Main and Stone. They're like, you probably talk too much, Chris. You need to be quiet. So I was like, okay. And they're like, yes, exactly. Exactly. But it's just really good to be back. I actually, just being gone 1 week feels weird for me. And like right now, I'm kind of like adjusting back to being in front of you, not because of like, I'm on a stage. It's just exciting. It's just exciting to be together. I'm really, really overwhelmed in the best ways about what Jesus is about to teach us right here, specifically John writing about Jesus. John, this book, by the way, John, it's called John's Gospel. What that means is what John reported, what he wrote down about Jesus, the Son of God, Christ. And so what he says is really important. Our conversation is called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything, which as I've read through John, I'm going like, man, I want to believe what you believe. And because it looks like when you believe the way you talk about, it really changes everything. And the it is not an it, it's Jesus. When you believe Jesus, it genuinely changes everything. Not just believing in Jesus. It's easy for many people to believe that Jesus was a historical figure or a good figure, maybe a teacher, but to actually believe him means that you say that he's also God, genuinely God. You have to enter into that mystery. Oliver talked about it last week. Sometimes we wait until we believe so we can see, but sometimes we just have, or we wait till we see until we believe. And with Jesus, I just urge you, don't wait until it makes sense in the intellect. Don't wait until, like for me, I used to say, God, if you show me a shark while I'm swimming or when I'm surfing, I'll believe in you. I mean, I used to place all these bets with God before I was a Christian. I was always saying, I'll believe if you do this or that. Eventually, I boiled it right down to, if not just an angel, but if you show me like the glitter of an angel's wing, then I'll believe you're real. By the way, I never got any of those things. And eventually, he just said, hey, I love you right where you're at. And I went, seriously? And that was a bigger deal to me than seeing an angel. He saw me and said, I love you. And I went, oh my goodness. I'll follow you for the rest of my days. And it's been a joy to do that ever since, not perfectly, but consistently. And I've seen way more, way, way more than I ever asked about angels' wings glitter. Come on. That's less than the floor. I mean, goodness, no offense to angels in that way, but he's shown so many glories beyond angels' wings and sharks swimming away. It's absolutely incredible. In fact, I saw, so football season, there's like the official start of my sermon now. Football season, Mike Ditka, anybody know who he is? Anybody remember who he is? Here's a picture of that great looking, look at that hair. I've never had hair like that. That's incredible. And look at that little mustache. I bet he can grow a huge one over his whole face. Mike Ditka was doing a post-game conference, which means someone just stands in front of a microphone and they try to justify what went well and sound humble, or when it didn't go well, they try to be humble and not blame the obvious people who are to blame for it, and if they're a great coach, they try to take the blame themselves. And Mike Ditka, they had only won 5 games that season, and when he got in front of the press, he said, well, all I can say is I think I'm just going to quote a great passage from the Bible. And it was just a moment. For me, when I see people in sports or entertainment that have an understanding of the scriptures or potentially might even have a relationship with God, I'm pretty interested because I like to compare what I saw of them before to that moment. So he goes, I want to quote a passage, and he said, this too shall pass. And he goes, this too shall pass, and that's from, this too shall pass, and you know we'll hopefully win more games next year. The reason he stumbled on trying to figure out where it's at because that's not in the Bible. And so he quoted the Bible in front of the world, but it wasn't actually the Bible. But there is a book called The Dictionary of Christianese. Literally, there is a book called The Christianese Dictionary. And what that is statements that have come out of religion, just Christian people, and this, listen, I don't think anybody meant it in a bad way, but statements that are made that really are not in the scriptures, but they've been said so much that we think they are. And Mike Ditka in that moment was like, you know, in the passage of Dub Bears say, you know, this too shall. Now there's, to be fair, as a Bible reader, I love the scriptures. I couldn't believe when I became a Christian that I got to read the scriptures anytime I wanted. That's how the Bible's been for me as food my whole life. It was never put on me as a should. I was just like, can I read more? Can I read more? When the guy who was discipling me led me to Christ, he handed me a devotional. I read that for 3 months. I'm like, can I just skip all that stuff and just go to this stuff? Because it was one verse and then a bunch of sentences about it. And I said, can I just go to that? And he's like, are you sure you're ready? I'm like, that stuff's fine, but I just want to read that. And he's like, yeah, go, 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 go. And so for me, it was just a hunger that was instilled really early. But it's not a, you know, I just want to say, like, Christianese, like, there's even, I mean, look, there's even, like, nice-looking slides that describe it, books on Amazon about it. And so I don't need to tell you all the different Christianese, but I do think a problem has happened. I genuinely think a problem's happened because of this, that there have been well-intended people who has said certain statements in times of great things or times of suffering or in between, and they have taken maybe an idea from scripture or something they're hoping is in the scripture or hoping will happen in their life, and they throw it out as what I'd call that as a pat answer and a false assurance. Because I've watched people receive words like this too shall pass, and then I do their funeral a year later and somebody said this cancer will pass and it didn't. So, but I'm not saying that that person couldn't be healed of cancer. I've watched that happen as well. But in both cases, that statement should not be part of the foundation of our thinking or living because it actually doesn't have power to sustain us. But the things that the scripture says, has said, and is saying by how Holy Spirit is helping us understand the things of God, it should be our foundation of how we walk and how we think because there's power there. And there's understanding there. And there's liberty there. And so Christianese has come about because people, and I don't just blame the South. I've lived in the South now for like 15 years. I came from like South, from South Florida, and I'm sure there was Christianese there. I just didn't have it when I was growing up. But now it's very prevalent. It's on our cars. It's in Christian bookstores everywhere. And it doesn't serve us super well. And here's the problem. When I see people clinging to those things and they're suffering, one of the things I've seen worse is they don't think that Christians will ever have trouble in life. No struggles, no troubles. No illness, no emotional issues. Lecrae just came out with a new album this week. He's a Christian rapper. And one of the songs on the album, I listened to it 3 times this morning, was all about depression. And he confessed that his fame and everything he went through caused him to be praised by the Christian world. But then when he started to write and do some things in the marketplace, in the non-Christian world, he got a lot of hate from that. And it caused him to be stuck in between of his faith. Like, wait a minute, I'm being received by people who don't believe in God, and the people who do believe in God are ridiculing me, and I'm in a weird place, and now I'm struggling in my belief because they're being kinder to me than the church people are, and so I'm stuck in this place. And he found himself in a chemical depression. And I've met Lecrae, not like we're best buddies or anything, but he's a great guy, just like anyone else here in the room. But to say that what Lecrae is experiencing emotionally, physically, is not accounted for in the scriptures is not a fair, true statement of the scriptures. Now, the song goes on to say, I'm not going to let depression have its way. I'm not going to listen to its words. I'm not going to follow it. I'm not going to do this. But I've been diagnosed depressed, and I'm moving forward and being faithful to God in the midst of it. And that sounds fitting with the scripts. Last week, I listened to Oliver's sermon on Tuesday. And this was right before staff worship. We worship as a staff on Tuesday mornings. And on the way, I was listening to the sermon. I was listening to 1.5 times fast so I could get it all in and then write some notes. And his application points stood out to me as very familiar. In fact, when I was writing notes, I was like, ooh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, yeah, that's good stuff. And as I wrote those notes down, between that point and about 12 that day, so just a few hours later, I realized that though these statements were extremely familiar to me, I didn't think that they were familiar to everybody else. Potentially in this room, but definitely the kind of, like, I have lots and lots of friends who don't read the Bible and they wouldn't claim to be Christians. So statements like these 3 statements, which I think we have on the screen for you, his 3 points were our death leads to fruit, or our death leads to life. That's John 12:24. I mean, if I went around to some of my friends who don't know God and don't have a relationship with God, and they're like, hey man, how you doing? I'm like, man, I'm just trying to die today. Just die. They'd be like, I know that sounds silly, but they would genuinely say, are you suicidal? Are you genuinely dealing with suicide? Now, if I was just, you know, kicking it like just turf talk, like, oh man, I'm killing it today, they'd be like, oh yeah, because that's our lingo, you know, in our culture. Or if I said like, oh, I just want to die, they'd go, oh, Chris is being dramatic. So when Jesus says to be alive, you have to die, just doesn't really make a whole lot of sense in the world. I don't know what Christianese there is. The closest Christianese I can think of is when we say, oh, it's just my cross to bear, when we're talking about being in traffic. Just my cross to bear. Now that's when a beautiful statement that Jesus makes becomes Christianese. When we are, and I'm not saying that your struggle should be belittled in any way. Please hear me say that. If I'm silly like that in moments, I didn't prepare to like make you laugh. It's just, it's fun. It's important to be able to be self-aware and laugh sometimes how too serious we take ourselves, which is one thing I struggle with, or sometimes we don't take things serious enough. And so I like to go over to those gutters every once in a while, and we can gutter ourselves saying we're so serious, or go over here and be like, we should probably take that more serious. So that's just a little side note. But the Christianese, the reality of it is, when Jesus says, you got to come and die, I mean, a lot of people left, by the way, when he said that. You want to come follow me? They're like, yeah, I'll follow you. You might be the Messiah. You might be the answer to everything. You might be the next president that's going to overthrow the whole government. I'll hang with you. He's like, awesome. Take up your cross. Luke's account goes, take up your cross daily, deny yourself, and then, you know, just do that every day. All the way. Come on, let's go. You know, and Jesus ends his talking carrying a cross and dying. So I don't know what kind of Christianese they thought it was, but they saw the actual, in a sense, being persecuted and ridiculed. I mean, his first sermon, they literally tried to drag him out. It would be like dragging me out of here and throwing me right there over the Pleasantburg Bridge, hoping to not only get hurt from the fall, but then get run over. That's what they did with Jesus when he first opened his mouth. So those sermons and people that teach might fit well, and the things they say might fit well in your life, Jesus' statements did not fit super well with the going narrative. So I do want to suggest that the things of God that I'm encountering and seeing is legit and real doesn't cause me to find a ton of favor with every single person on earth. And sometimes it doesn't even help me feel comfortable with myself. I don't want to do that. I don't want to lose that. I don't want to hate that, which was Oliver's second point. He said, people who hate life end up receiving life. He says, if you love your life, you'll lose it, but if you hate your life, you'll find it. Now, that seems strange, too. Like, these are two dysfunctional people. If you're hanging out with them and, like, I'm just working on dying. Like, are you suicidal? Like, no, I just feel like I've got to die to everything. You know, it's like, I will say this just to recover that, because I'm not going to talk a whole lot about these three points. But Jesus, when he's saying to die daily or to take up your cross and die, he's saying, stop serving the things that cannot love you in return. Same thing he's saying here. To hate your life is not to be like, I mean, some of you are like, man, I've been hating my life for a long time. I am super spiritual. I hate my spouse. I hate my kids. I hate my job. I mean, I hate you right now talking, Chris. Woohoo! If that's you, I'm glad you're here, but that's not necessarily what I'm talking about. Hating life means the thing that says, hey, you will be happy and satisfied and fulfilled if you give yourself to me, and I promise to give myself to you, whatever that is, a job, an education, a spouse, whatever it might be. To hate that is not to go after and make your life all about the things that can't bring joy, because we have enough of that. But to look at the things that promise happiness, fulfillment, and love, which cannot, and say, hatred means, in this sense, I'm not going to give myself to you. Oftentimes we think of hatred as violence. You don't have to be violent about things that aren't good. Just ignore them. Just move on. Don't give ear to those things. Be anxious in nothing. Pray about everything. Like, oh my goodness, this is rough. And we're going to talk a lot about that. But to hate those things is to say, I'm not going to be in a love relationship with you. A love relationship means you are going to shape part of what I say and do. My spouse and I mean, we have a loving relationship where we help shape one another's lives in what we say and think and do. So that's a loving relationship. To hate my spouse is literally to hate myself in that way. So when Jesus says, be ready to die so you can live, and hate your life so you'll have it, he's saying, don't pledge allegiance and give a love relationship and be in a cooperative relationship with something that actually is out to rob you and kill you and destroy you. But listen, things don't usually announce themselves that way. I'm not picking on people who smoke cigarettes, but if you turn that box just a little bit, there's a Surgeon General thing on there that says, you're killing yourself. And I'm not picking on cigarette smokers. You don't understand what I mean though, right? Sometimes things do announce how bad they are, and we go like, oh, but I like the cover. I'm reading the stories. Like, no, I can filter that out. And we just don't do a good job with that. And the last thing was honor is found in serving, not by being served. This goes against the grain too. I think in our culture, though, we value serving pretty well over these other two. That's a pretty familiar one. But I do think that people serve because, you know, like an honored person will lower themselves to serve so that they can demonstrate honor for the low. But I don't see, you know, politics or politicians and officials serving all the time. I see them do it when the camera's watching so that they can, you know, kiss a baby or hand off a canned good and then, you know, next year when it's on their schedule to do it again. It's not part of the fabric of their lives. So Jesus was going against the grain and saying, you know, hey, you want to come follow me? They were like, yeah, I want to be important. And he's like, you got to hate your life. And they're like, I hate that, but I'll keep following you. And they're like, all right, let's go overthrow people. And he's like, no, we're going to serve them. That's just the way of the Lord. And so when Oliver mentioned all those things, I was like, you know, those are, by about 1 o'clock on Tuesday, I went, those things are tough. Just having the personal conversation with myself and God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just saying, wow, that's tough, Lord. That's tough. And God wasn't like, Chris, it's the right thing. You should smile and say, bless me. You know, he didn't say that. And what's interesting is I went from Oliver saying these things. Let me read this in context. And you'll just go, oh, well, you might. I did. Verse 24, right before the passage I'm going to teach this morning. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. That's what we were talking about last week. Whoever loves his life loses it. You cling to it, all the things that you want in your life, you lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. When I thought about that conversation, I went, man, that's tough, Lord. Look what happens next. Jesus says this, now my soul's really troubled. The guy knows what he's talking about. That's what he's doing. He just simply said like, hey, in this life you die to find life. And they're like, oh, good teacher. Man, that's tough. And he's like, yeah, man, if you're loving your life, you're not going to have it. But if you hate your life, you'll have it. And they're like, oh. All right, well, at least let us get above ground. He's like, no, we're going to be at the lowest part all the time. I'm like, man, Jesus. Who's this for? Is this for everybody else? And then Jesus himself goes, this is the cup I'm drinking too. This. My soul is troubled. Verse 27. And what shall I say? Father, as in God. Remember Jesus was singing that unto his Father on earth, I believe. Oh, so awesome. Father God, save me from this hour. Is that what I should say? I mean, Jesus is literally like this. His soul is troubled. Let me just give you some context here. His soul is troubled. He's literally thinking about what's going on in his life right there. He's not acting. He's not just showing something. He is showing something, but it's not a teach time. It's just a real life moment. You know, that's one of the reasons we value doing life together and sharing life and doing it in community, because we get a glimpse in when things are great and when they're horrible and everything in between. And we learn what it looks like to be faithful, not to Christianese, not to expectations that are on the outward, but to be inwardly connected to God and let him express it. And so Jesus, in every single way, as the Christ, Jesus Christ, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the guy, the one who would save us from our sins and lead us back into the family of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, is in a troubled moment. So if God, the God-man Jesus, and I fully believe he was fully man, so when he is troubled here, he's not sinning, but he's troubled. Why? This is not the first time he's been troubled, which I'll point to in a moment, but he's troubled. And then he has this conversation with his Father. And he said, well, what should I say to you? Because he knows what he's about to do. He's not lacking understanding in this moment. He doesn't understand every detail, but he knows my life's going to end up on the cross. The message I've been preaching, I'm going to be presenting. I've been preaching this, now I'll be presenting this. I was a servant. I mean, you know that in a moment he's going to wash his disciples' feet. And when he washes his disciples' feet, you know, he disrobes and he takes the lowest servant place in the house. He even washes Judas's feet. He knew Judas was going to betray him. You know, and if you read Luke's account, it says that every single thing that God, his Father, told him to do as far as God's will, he had already completed except going to the cross. So that space in between is like your time off. The way I understand that passage, it's literally like, if you think of Jesus like every second from birth or like conception by the Holy Spirit, like he had to obey God the Father in the womb, and then, you know, like not too many dirty diapers, and then at this point, you know, when other kids were doing this, he wasn't doing that. Like, if you think that Jesus is living that way, it's a little cuckoo in that way, but I could understand. I thought that at once. But he was just living in perfect fellowship with his dad. his father. Just loving him and living into that relationship. It wasn't like, here's your assignment. You got to do this perfectly. Okay, Father, you said take 3 steps and then stop. So I stop. This is what righteousness feels like. Man, it doesn't feel right. But okay, you know, that's not how he lived. He was an attractive man, not in the outward sense, because Isaiah 53, 700 years ahead of time says he's not going to be good looking. People are actually going to see him and not want to look at him anymore. Like, how about that when you're finding out you're pregnant and somebody does the ultrasound like, your baby is really ugly. Yep, actually even looks like he's smitten by God. Sorry, this is pretty rough. I mean, that's the announcement about Jesus in Isaiah 53. Ooh, maybe ultrasound technicians see that, they just don't say that. But the Bible actually says that about this baby and this man, Jesus. So from this hour, can I be saved? So he's basically like, how am I gonna say that? I mean, this is why I'm here. So I'm troubled so much so, listen, how deep is his trouble? So much so that he wants to say, can I have a different way? In other passages, it says that he was crying in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was weeping down on the ground so much so that his body was so overwhelmed with stress that blood was coming out of his pores. Never seen. I've talked to probably 100 doctors in my life. They've never seen this condition, but it is technically a medical condition that if you have that much stress, there literally could be blood coming out of you like that. Not like pimple blood, you know, like blood, like from pores kind of thing, like literally dripping out because of the turmoil and stress. So though John lightens it up a little bit, Matthew, Mark, and Luke show the heavy that he is literally that much in a struggle. But internally, he knows. He's like, what should I say? Like, hey, Dad, can we do something else? Earlier in the other passage, he actually says, can there be another way that you take what is in front of me and change it out? Can we save humanity in a different way? Can we redeem everybody in a different way? Can we make it possible for City Lights to gather for worship that Sunday and believe what they believe and have hope and leave with joy any other way? And Jesus doesn't even have to wait for an answer. He knows. Not because he's God, but because it's just obvious. For this purpose, I have come to this hour. So, Father, have your way. Father, glorify your name. Do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do it. And then a voice from heaven sounds. And the voice from heaven says, I've glorified it, and I'll glorify it again. Just a reaffirmation. This is the way for you to go. Basically, the point I want to make in this message, one of the points, is just simply that dying to self and hating things that can't offer true love and staying low, going to the lowest place, meaning serving other people, wasn't presented by Jesus as realities absent of struggle. They're not easy things. I know he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, but that's not saying you won't have struggle. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke is a beam of wood that would go over cattle, and two cattle are in it together. Two horses are in it together. And so he says, when you go, I go. Where I go, you go. And it will be easy and doable because we're in it together. But why would he say it's easy and light if it wasn't going against something? There's opposition in the ground for those cattle pulling a plow. So he's like, if you just focus on all the soil that needs to be turned up, you're going to be struggling. But in your struggle, know that you're not alone. You're not alone. You're in this. So Jesus, looking at the next plowing thing ahead, he's like, well, God, do what will bring you glory. Even though on the outward, I'm terrified. I'm struggling. So I want to make sure that we understand the presence of pain and suffering in this life. We are watching healing and breakthrough and encouragement and love and community and sacrifice and reconciliation on a weekly basis in this church. In fact, that's what Sammy and I were talking about on whatever day we did lunch. I said, if our church ever just comes about teaching and sustaining things, I have no interest in being a pastor anymore. I meant to share that in private. I guess I just shared it publicly. But I said, if we are a people of faith that is alive and flowing, there will be giving, there will be taking away, but there will be faith. And if faith remains in the avenue, in the medium of love, then I'm all in. I'm all in. But God forbid we ever become an organization that is just some sort of country club or some help place with Christianese, and we're acting out our belief rather than truly believing. Because he changed everything, and he changes everything for me every minute of my life. Three or five times in John's account that Jesus talks about trouble, just in case you're curious. John 12, 27 is the one we just looked at. Jesus was troubled about his own life and his imminent, his coming death on the cross in that passage. Second one is this: Jesus was troubled by a friend's death and his friend's weeping about this loss. That's John 11:33. When Jesus' good friend Lazarus is dead, by the time he gets to that tomb, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. His family and friends were crying about it. Jesus actually shows up on the scene, and the scripture tells us he actually outweeps everybody else. Not only was the family weeping, but they were hired weepers. You would do this. You would try to hire people, pay them money to exaggerate the sorrow and the pain, so that you felt more freedom to go beyond what you normally would, or to go where you actually would, because someone has already gone before you in that way. So hired weepers, Jesus literally outweeps the hired actors that are weeping. He gets the whatever award in that moment. Like, whoa, was that guy's on the books? Who's his agent? Like, no, he doesn't work for anybody. He's literally that sad. And those weepers are like, I gotta take notes from him. Who does he work for? You guys get all the like the churchy things, right? He works for Abba Father, you know, it's really good. So Jesus was so troubled. In that passage, it says that he is troubled. He's troubled about a guy he's about to raise from the dead, like literally minutes later. And he's troubled about other people being troubled about death. Real. What does it look like for God to be fully present with man? He, Jesus, wept and outwept when there was times to weep. And he cared for those people who were weeping. Third time, John 13:21, which we'll get to soon, not today, but like as we continue to study through John, Jesus was troubled in his spirit about being betrayed. They're having this last meal. Remember, like this moment where Father had said, you've done everything I've commanded you, everything I've led you to do, all your purposes have been fulfilled except for the cross. You gotta go take the sins of the world on you and you'll raise from the dead. That's it. And Jesus sees that feet need to be washed and he washes feet. Why? Because he's just a servant. It's just what he is. He's not trying to prove anything to anybody. He's not trying to fulfill a reputation. He just saw a need that needed to be met and he said, if I see it, I should do it. That's a great motto for our lives, by the way. When you see somebody has a need, if you see it, don't think that somebody else does. You've been given eyes to see it. Go meet that need. I don't know if I can. Well, then that's an opportunity for God to do it in and through you. So Jesus is literally troubled in his spirit because one of them is about to betray him, Judas. And the fifth one, John 14, Jesus provided peace in place of a troubled and afraid hearts. Which, by the way, this would not be good news at all this morning. It would just be like a big comfort or support room if we just said like, yeah, we can all be in trouble. And so like, we're all connecting like, I'm in trouble. Hey, if you don't tell me the trouble you're in, then you're not genuinely walking with Christ. No, that's not the case. But in the midst of the trouble, Jesus says, hey, I brought peace in the midst of that. So somehow, when Jesus is being honest about the trouble he's in, there's also a peace because he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Because this is why I'm here. Now, some of you are like, well, once I figure out what my cross is, then I'll be all in like that. Listen, you bear your cross daily. You bear your cross and I bear my cross daily. Jesus didn't save that one statement for the end. He'd been living that statement every day. It was normal for him to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done, every day. So when it became the moment that he was in, he went, whoa, this is bigger than anything else because we're literally going to cosmically go outside of space and time and resurrect the dead, and then we're also going to save those who would believe 2,000 years ago in City Lights. I mean, this is a big deal. Wow, this is a big, big Friday. Okay, let's do this. I'm glad I lived in Thursday, and that's why Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough going on. It's a big day. Right now has enough. And so Jesus, when he got to the enough, he's like, okay, I'm glad I didn't think about this yesterday. This is serious. This is really, really big deal. Could you do anything else? Oh yeah, this is why I'm here. Just like Thursday, he goes, oh yeah, this is why I'm here. And just over here, oh yeah, this is why I'm here. Oh yeah, and this is why I'm here. And sometimes we try to escape our this is why I'm here's, and we talk about how much trouble we're in as though God is smiting us or like, or punishing us, or that we have underperformed, or that people just haven't noticed us yet. All false things. And by the way, there's either, I could say true or false, or I could say a heavenly kingdom of God narrative or one of hell. It's just, I've tried to find space for the last 10 years in between it, and all I've seen is those come right next to each other. There isn't like the neutral space for this content. It's either heaven or hell in the way we're talking about this. So Jesus swells eventually to John 16:33, and he says, I have said all that I've said to you. And this is really a one-week teaching, all these passages. It's all in a few days for Jesus. I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. That you may have, peace means an inner, you have all that you need. There is rest, there is stillness, but it is not a ceasing or an exiting from something. It's literally a gift in the midst of destruction. Jesus was genuinely a gift in the midst of turmoil. He didn't just teach it, he is it. and his spirit has now been put in you. So you, the church, we're the church corporately, but as you go and you are sent here in the next few moments, you literally are bringing the peace of God, the same peace that Jesus had in his soul, even though he was troubled, he had peace there. And he said, my peace, you realize the Prince of Peace goes right to the cross. That's what the king looks like. Oliver talked about it last week. In the Christianese culture, we don't want a king and a cross. We just want a king. But Jesus showed us what kind of king he is like by derobing and washing feet when it wasn't on the agenda, not for extra credit. And he showed us what kind of king he is by going to the cross willingly while he was being mocked and ridiculed and didn't even open his mouth, except for he spoke to his father in other passages, not in John's. In the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. That word tribulation, you're going to feel like you're stuck in the middle of it all. But take heart. When your soul's lying to you, say, hey, take heart. Hey, listen, David had to do that in Psalm 42 and 43, I think. He said, soul, why are you so downcast? Hope in God. And if you walked up to David, like, man, who are you yelling at? He's like, me. Yelling at me. I went to court the other day, and I'll tell you what, if you're having a rebellious child, bring them to court and just ask if you can sit there. Because what you see is people who are probably making some of the statements your children are making, maybe some of adults need to go to court too. I'll just say that. We all need to go to court willingly, not because the court ordered you. I was there for traffic violation. What's so funny about that? It got cleared, by the way. The officer and I we worked really well together. And actually the judge said, you guys worked really well together. I'm like, all right, we're out of here. It's great. But what you see in that courtroom, I heard over and over again with guys that were chained. I was wondering, like, I think I'm not in the right courtroom because everybody had jumpsuits on and handcuffs on. And I'm like, man, I just didn't have vehicle registration on me. Like, I don't know if I'm in the right spot. And so, long story short, what I heard over and over and over and over again is people making excuses for their actions over and over and over again. And people were serving 30 more days in court because they didn't show up for a meeting. 30 more days in prison because they didn't show up for a meeting. I was just amazed by it. Stunned by it. Like, why are you doing this? Like, what are you doing? Why did you allow all these turmoils and circumstances to infiltrate your life, and now it's shaping your life, and you're literally living by a different narrative? And the judge reamed the guy out and said, like, you don't have to live this way, you know that? Just because that person's there doesn't mean you have to do what they're doing. In the same sense, Jesus is saying, listen, you're going to feel experiences. Do you know why Paul said don't be anxious at any moment? Because there's going to be moments where you're going to be tempted to feel anxious. If you feel anxiety, it does not mean that you are a sinner and you don't trust God. It means what God said would happen, that there's going to be moments of stress like a wave coming at you. If you're in the ocean, you shouldn't be surprised that a wave hits you, but you should learn how to stand so that the wave doesn't knock you over every time. As surfers, we would surf directly into the waves and we would duck dive. It's called duck dive. And we'd go underneath the wave and would be completely unharmed. The wave wouldn't do anything to us. It was really fun. You just watch the wave roll over. I'm like, ha, that's beautiful. Take that wave. If we were thinking of it in a spiritual context. That's what Jesus is saying. This life's gonna have waves. And sometimes we wake in the morning, we're surprised, we're like, God doesn't love me, there's waves. Like, what? Jesus said in this life, there's gonna be waves. Good old Charles Spurgeon says, I've learned to kiss the waves that throw me upon the rock of ages. He's like, life has so many waves, I look forward to the waves because all they do is show me my need for Jesus. It's beautiful. And I do believe that the church, as a side note, like, what does all this mean for the church global? I believe we're supposed to bring the peace of our God into all the turmoil, not run away from it, not hide. Bring the hope and the truth of the kingdom of God everywhere we go, in every way. There's three moments where God speaks over Jesus, and this is one of them. At his baptism, at his transfiguration, where somehow the glory of God that dwelt in the flesh, Jesus, literally his shine came from the inside out, and in this moment right here. So you've got a start of ministry, baptism. You've got a high pinnacle moment, seemingly one of the greatest moments on the physical earth, where God is literally, the incarnate flesh is being removed in a sense, and you see the glow of God right in that moment. And then this moment where he's in trouble, struggling. Whoa. So if you think like, oh, God will only be pleased with me if I'm obeying him in baptism, and God's only going to be pleased with me when I'm the greatest worshiper and I'm sharing my faith, and God's only going to talk with me when I'm trusting him in the midst of trouble. That's, you know, the Bible is about him, right? And one of the things that God's showing us right here is, I'm in it all with you. when you're getting baptized, when you have this incredible vision or you experience a miracle, I'm speaking. And I'm also speaking in the midst of trouble. You can trust me. Remember, in this world, you'll struggle. You're going to have troubles. But take courage. I've overcome it all. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 15 and 16, describing what Jesus is like after his death and resurrection ascension. We don't have a high priest. Jesus represents us all the time. He is why we are able to say anything that we say about our relationship with God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's all because of Jesus. And he says that we have a high priest who is able. He says we don't have one that's unable. We have one who is able to understand, to emotionally and physically and rationally in every way. He can sympathize with our struggle and our weaknesses. In every single way, he has been tempted, but is without sin. And the goal of life for you and me is not to not sin. Our goal of life is to hear from God and walk in fellowship with him. And when we do that, he's never going to lead you into sin, by the way. If your goal is to not sin, you are literally on a self-justification journey. If your goal is to walk with God, and a byproduct of that, as you look backwards, you go like, hey, I didn't spend my life sinning. Why? Because I'm hanging out with him. So if this is the case, then let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that opportunity, that provision in the midst of trouble. Let us draw near that we may find mercy and receive mercy and find grace in that time of help. Alan Watts, he was a philosopher. Obviously, he has passed away. You'll see that for the dates on the screen. But from the beginning, he says this, from the beginning, institutional Christianity has hardly contemplated the possibility that the consciousness of Jesus might be the consciousness of the Christian. Okay, let me just dumb that down a little bit or make it a little more simple. What he's basically saying is when Christianity became things like this, where it was a place that we went to or a people that we worshiped and served with or people we shared meals with and we did things like sing songs or teach scriptures or take the sacraments like baptism or remember Jesus' blood that was shed for our sins, beautiful mystery of that, or eat bread in a remembrance of his body that was given up for us. He says it was has hardly complicated the possibility the consciousness of Jesus might be the consciousness of the Christian, meaning sometimes people just do a bunch of stuff, but they forsake the reality of the inward dwelling of God in us, and that our thoughts literally become not just like his, but we think with him. I just taught that a few weeks ago, that we literally, who could stand beside the Lord that may instruct him? That passage from Paul is literally saying, who could literally stand in the shoes with Jesus and Jesus would stand in the shoes and actually think with Jesus and discern? And the very next thing that Paul says is, you have been given the mind of Christ, and the spirit apocalypticos, the spirit fully and completely uncovers the mind of God so that you do stand in the shoes with him and him with you so you can think with God and discern. That's the church. That's what I love, getting off the stage and getting back to doing in my normal life. I mean, this is not what defines me. This is not what I do. I'm totally fine letting it go away. I'm happy to do it as long as it encourages people to live out faith that's blossoming and growing and is exalting and glorifying and pleasing to God, and it's benefiting the world because the kingdom of God is advancing. I'll be happy to do this, but I love doing it, not talking about it. I hope you do too. He goes on to say, and the whole point of the gospel, the whole point of this whole message that we're talking about is that everyone may experience union with God in the same way as Jesus did himself. That's the point. I think in part, it's just one of the benefits. I don't know that Jesus was like, ooh, I'm gonna mention that I'm troubled right now so that people will be encouraged later. No, he was just troubled. If he did that, it's manipulation. They're gonna be kind of pathetic. So I'm like, oh, Father, this is a hard moment. They're gonna love this. Oh, Lord. I mean, he wasn't an actor. He took your place, but not as an actor, but as a humble, willing servant. There's a biblical word, propitiation, so that the separation, all the weight of separation and all the bitterness would literally fall off your shoulders and went right onto him. But then he crushed that and he rose. That doesn't need to be dealt with anymore because he dealt with it. So now we drink of this new wine. And we're new wineskins in the spiritual, in that metaphoric, the newness of God brought to us as people. And we bring that newness to the world that's hungry and thirsty. Two passages to read. I won't teach on them. Let me just read them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 on. I'll even get out of the way. Just listen to these verses. If it helps you to close your eyes, do that. There's nothing I'm going to ask you to do, but just listen. Worship with your mind right now in your ears. Paul to the church of Corinth, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, all of our trouble, all of our tribulations. Why? So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the very comfort that we ourselves are comforted by God. One little comment, do you know why God's a God of comfort? Because we would be people who are gonna not feel comfortable. He accounted for that because he experienced that. For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we might share abundantly in comfort too. You will also share in our comfort, verse 7 ends. And this, listen, this is verse 8. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. I mean, really hard moment, right? Trouble. That we despaired of life itself. Meaning like, oh, I feel like I'm going to die. Paul's saying that. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. He's not being dramatic. But listen. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises people from the dead. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. We've set our hope on you, Jesus. Who else is there to hope in? 2 Corinthians 4, 17, 18, I leave you with this. For this momentary, that is this light, momentary trouble, tribulation, and affliction is preparing you for an eternal weight of glory beyond anything that you will ever be able to compare it to. It is light. Listen, the trouble you're in is light and unworthy to be compared with glory, verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen and hurting me right now, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen, things that are seen are hearing and gone, but the things that are unseen are forever. Jesus, thank you that you fully were present in looking into the things that were seen, like the cross that day. And thank you that you fully looked into that and you trusted into what wasn't seen, which is the fellowship that you knew you had with your Father. Father, we know we have that fellowship with you. So Jesus, we put our hope on you. And Jesus, thank you for bringing these hopers right before our Father.